I love history. Probably more than most, and definitely less than some, but I love history. I love to hear about things that people have done that are notable enough to make some historical record. I was listening over the last two or three weeks to an audio book about a Tennessean named Roddy Edmonds. He was kind of a nobody, master sergeant in the Army in 1944. And he ended up as a prisoner of war. And as the story went along, the storyteller told about Operation Greif. Now, how many of you all recognize that that was not a misspelling because you knew about Operation Greif already? Okay. Just wanted to clarify. That was not a misspelling. I had several people worry about the grief that I might get because of Greif. But I found out about Operation Greif, and it was fascinating to me because of the lessons that I think we can take away from that super secret mission. I'm going to give you just a little bit of background because I think it will be important for you to get a good mental image of the battle scene, if you will. It's 1944. The Americans have landed at Normandy on D-Day. June, they've moved forward through France and almost to the German border by the time late fall arrives. And Hitler was not one to give up easily. As a matter of fact, he had planned an elaborate counteroffensive. So here the Allied forces are pushing against him offensively, and instead of entrenching himself, he plans a counteroffensive attack. And of course, the Allies are thinking, well, nobody would do that. That would be absolutely ridiculous. But in addition, or as part of that offensive, he developed his own masterful mind, developed Operation Greif. And he turned it over to one of his primary henchmen, a guy affectionately known as Scarface. His real name was Otto Scorenzi. And the plan was to take about 3,000 men, and during this push back against the Allies, to take these 3,000 men and break through the line and leave them on the other side. The trick was that they took these men and they dressed them up to look like American soldiers. They took uniforms off of POWs. They took them to American movies. They taught them how to smoke cigarettes like Americans. They taught them how to march and how to walk like Americans. They taught them all of the pop culture things that they could teach them. And when the German army, December the 14th, 15th, 16th, punched through the American lines, they left these guys on the other side. They spoke English. They looked like Americans. They chummed around. They had some of the casual feel that Americans had, and now they're behind the Allied troops. And when I first heard that, I thought, "Wow, that would be terrifying." Because as a soldier, when you're pushing the offensive, the objective is to keep the enemy in front of you. You don't want them to fold you in. You don't want them to get around behind you. You don't want them to encircle you. However, the plan wasn't to put a big army back there. It wasn't to make it obvious. It was to put just enough German soldiers who could speak like Americans and look like Americans. They had American tanks. They had American jeeps. They looked like Americans. And guess what the plan was? Chaos. how effective do you think it would be to put just a few German soldiers who look like Americans behind the lines in the territory that's been liberated, and now they're taking American tanks and they're blowing up cities that have been liberated by the Americans? And when these newly liberated people are seeing Americans blow up their cities, they're confused. The plan was for these folks to have some activities that were obviously destructive. They were to destroy fuel depots and food sources, but primarily they were to spread false information. They would take road signs and turn them around backwards. They would take minefield signs and they would put them across roads that were clear to go, and they would remove them from the places where there were mines. They would find soldiers, and because they spoke English, they would find soldiers and they'd ask them what their orders were, and they would give them different orders, and they'd send them off in different directions. It was a pretty ingenious plan. Fortunately, there were three or four of these guys that were captured early on. And they spilled the beans. And this is where the story gets interesting to me, because once the American troops found out about the plan, it just got twice as bad. Because now, around every corner was an enemy. They knew that there were enemies behind them, and they didn't know who they were. They looked like Americans. And as I was listening to this kind of unfold, I thought about Jesus' statement in Matthew the 7th chapter and the 15th verse, when he was talking to disciples in his Sermon on the Mountain, and he said, "Beware of wolves, beware of false prophets who come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing." And I've heard that my entire life. But somehow or another, I envisioned that those were people out there that you could recognize on the outside, not that they were the people back here. But the description, I think, is purposeful. It's intended to cause us to look around and say, who's a wolf that's dressed like a sheep? There are other passages that I'm sure you're familiar with. As I was thinking about this, though, several popped into my mind. In Jude, the first chapter, in the 4th verse, Jude says, "Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." People that crept into the church. And even in Acts chapter 15 and verse 24, you remember after the Jerusalem Council, the apostles and the men who had met with Paul and Barnabas in Jerusalem to determine what they were going to do about all these Judaizing teachers, their advice in Acts chapter 15 and verse 24 was, "Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls." And he went on further to say, "We're sending Paul and Barnabas to you to clear things up." It happens. It happens. There are wolves in sheep's clothes. And I just wanted to make a couple of points. And I would encourage you maybe to look, do your Google search and look up Operation Greif, because I think you may come up with even more analogies than I'm able to cover in the few minutes that I have this evening. But I just wanted to stress a couple of things to you. One, watch out for wolves. I think that goes without saying. There can be false teachers among us, and it behooves us to be aware of that possibility. What do you do? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Study, understand what God expects of you. Don't be fooled by false teaching. You will have to know the difference in a sheep and a wolf. And you'll have to be able to parse what people are saying to you in order to distinguish between truth and falsehood. That's fairly straightforward. But number two, and maybe this will be harder for you to understand, but number two is don't be the wolf. Don't be the deceiver. Unfortunately, there are too many Christians feigning piety who slip on their sheep suit as they walk out the door of the house on Sunday morning, and their expectations are that as quick as they can get out the door, they're going to go back to being the person that they really are. And guess what that does to the towns and villages that have been liberated? When they see the person that claims to be a part of the Lord's army fighting against things that the Lord has said that he stands for. Don't be a deceiver. That same passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, I tend to stop there at verse 15. But in verse 16 he says, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." I have to believe that they were wolves in sheep's clothes, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some. Don't be the deceiver. There are even church-going, Bible-claiming believers that like to rattle their swords, and really all they are is division causers. Don't be that person. Don't try to infiltrate the Lord's body and act that way. I still am impressed with the sadistic, I guess, genius of the plan. Switching signs around, having them point in the wrong direction. All of the misinformation that would go into a campaign like that. Don't be that person. But these are kind of straightforward things. I want you also to think about the problem of seeing enemies where they ain't. Because that was one of the outcomes of Operation Greif. Because of the paranoia, when you first figured out that there was an infiltrator, then everybody was a potential infiltrator. And you looked everywhere. And so they developed secret handshakes to identify the good guys from the bad guys. Well, guess what? Not everyone knew all of the American pop culture that the American GI knew. And so they asked David Niven who won the 1940 World Series. And he was a British commander, had no idea. Said, "I don't know." General Omar Bradley was held in his car multiple times by MPs wanting to make sure that the general leading the whole army was the general, because everybody was on pins and needles. And they were seeing a potential German soldier in every situation. Not everybody's had your experiences. Not everybody grew up in the church. Not everybody will know the secret handshake. And that's not an excuse to not hold people accountable for what God wants them to do, but it is a reason for us to show grace and make sure and help them understand which side is the Lord's side. The last thing that I want to challenge you with, and it's really an offshoot of that third point. Don't spend all of your energy looking in the shadows. And I appreciated Glenn's prayer when he articulated that really what God has called me to do is obey and share. And He's not appointed me to find and eliminate all of the infiltrators. Love to do that. And the penalty for the infiltrators was pretty summarily put to death on the firing line. So you catch them, you do something with them. They need to not be there, but that's not our mission. Ultimately, our mission is to do what God asks us to do and share the gospel message with others. So don't get so focused. And don't make it your personal mission to find every wolf in sheep's clothing. And don't think that it's your job to lift every rock and to find every nuance that someone might have and to hold at gunpoint someone that doesn't see things exactly like you do at this point in their walk. Find out who's on the Lord's side, and let's be on their side. The last thing that I want to leave you with, and again, I challenge you to maybe look at some of the same events, reread the history if you're not familiar with it, but almost as a castaway note in one of the articles that I read was the fact that in the end, the whole Operation Greif was all for naught. Germany's fate was sealed, and the Allied victory was all but won. And I thought about that in this particular context. We're in a battle, and there are false teachers, and we need to find them and eliminate them. But guess who's going to win? God's going to win. And our job, again, is to obey and share. We want to be on the Lord's side. And I thought of several passages, including the passage from Revelation chapter 20, but I finally landed on just reading some verses from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And we can become so preoccupied with finding and judging and identifying that we forget that God's already won this battle. God has already won this war. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whose side are you on? God's going to win. You need to be on the Lord's side. If you're subject to His invitation, will you come as we stand and sing?